Memorial Day weekend. Pastors don't usually have three-day weekends. I get the chance to have them occasionally. And in my previous job, Memorial Day weekend was never a three-day weekend. Our cemetery, we had 1,500 graves that we would honor with flags. And some sections, that was almost every space. And in other sections, it was like every other space. And just this whole sea of flags flapping in the wind. And to see the sacrifices that people had made. I grew up in a church that was about a mile from Navy housing. And in that Navy housing, you would have guests come. Their dad would be gone for 9 months at a time. If he was on a nuclear sub, it would be sometimes 3 months before they'd even hear from him. The sacrifices people make in honor and protecting our country, tremendous. Been a part of significant funerals. In fact, if you go back to USA Today, back in the 90s, you can see my coattail in a front page picture of a pilot that was shot down in North Korea. The sacrifice that he made to give protection to the Democratic parties of the South Korea is so tremendous. A young man thank you.
It's your voice.
Yes.
A little
deeper today. There was a young man, he married a pastor's daughter in our community, a church that preaches the gospel. And he had been in the army and went over to Mosul, which is modern-day Nineveh. And in the process, in his first time there, discovered Christians from way back. And so when he had a chance to go back a second time, he volunteered to go, as long as we're going back to Mosul. And he was able to connect his home church with those Christians and those believers. On his third trip, when he volunteered, in a very small space between his helmet and his neck collar, a sniper was able to take his life. The sacrifice that family made, that he willingly chose, not just to serve his country, but to go and make sure that Christians there, that were in a great period of turmoil and transition, that he was there to help connect them with the greater body of Christ. He was serving the U.S. Army. He was serving the developing freedom of Iraq, but he's also serving the body of Christ within that. And just the tremendous sacrifice. And you stand there at times like that going, and what am I doing? What am I doing in this life and what I'm complaining about here in all this freedom that we have? About 10 years ago, I was called to the home of an uncle of a baseball player that if I named the baseball player, even you non-baseball fans would know him. But I, in my estimation, his uncle was far superior. His uncle on December 7th, 1941, was on a ship. The ship was blown apart, his back was broken, and he was in the water. He was taken out of the water onto another ship. That ship was blown up and sunk. He was rescued a third time. I don't know about you, but having gone through that one day, I think I would say I've done my service to my country. Instead, he signed up to be a Navy chaplain, willingly giving himself to go alongside and encourage the other men that would later face Korea and Vietnam. And he served a whole career willingly serving, giving of himself, giving up the comforts of what he could have to serve. This morning, the passage is, Paul is talking about finances. But he, as he's already said, talking about the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. When we start to talk about finances, we get uneasy, but only if we haven't first given ourselves to the Lord. These principles of financial giving are also principles about our service and how we serve, and how we serve in the church, but also how we serve in our home. As you as a husband, how are you giving in your home? As a wife, how are you giving in your home? As a parent, how are you giving in your home? As an employee, how do you give in the workplace of yourself? Those very similar principles that we can see that also apply to our financial giving. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful country. Lord, I thank you for the many men and women and families that have willingly made enormous sacrifices for our freedom and also to encourage the development of freedom around the world. Lord, we thank you so much for them. That, Lord, you use their example in our own lives of what you want to move us towards. That, Lord, how often we get dissatisfied, annoyed with the littlest things. And we need to be reminded of others that have gone before us and what they've done. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you use your word this morning in our lives? That, Lord, as we go from here, that your Spirit would be able to bring it back to mind, that wherever we are, in whatever detail, as we have sung, you are worthy. You're worthy of our praise with our lips in song, but you're worthy of praise with the actions of our lives and everything you've lavished upon us. Lord, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians 9. So really chapters 8 and 9 are one section. And Paul's talking about this collection that the Corinthian church is making. And it's regarding this for the saints in Jerusalem. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you. How many of you use superfluous every day in your language? Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia had been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find out that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We're going to cover the last half of 9 next week. I want to focus this morning on the first 7 verses of chapter 9. He's continuing here a section. He says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. This is something that he started back in 1 Corinthians 16. He'd written this letter over a year and a half before, in chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable that I should also go. If it seems advisable that I should also go, they will accompany me. He has given them this instruction. He'd given it to them in letter. He'd given it to them in person. And we talked about that as far as the saints in Jerusalem. Now, remember, he called the Corinthian believers saints in 1 Corinthians. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are set apart, you are sanctified, you are a saint. So he's not referencing the believers in Jerusalem at a different level, that they're somehow in line for sainthood. We're all in line for sainthood if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Some of you are just more deserving of that than others. But the saints in Jerusalem, as we had talked about, the great famine that had happened there, but also the overwhelming persecution, that when they professed faith in Jesus Christ, if they survived, they often would lose any economic basis to be able to support themselves. So here, he wanted to be able to bless these saints, these early believers, these first believers located in Jerusalem, who were put their lives on the line to follow Jesus Christ. I've written to you about it. I've spoken to you about it. Now you were so ready. I know your readiness. I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. At the beginning of chapter 8, he's boasting about the Macedonians and their eagerness to participate in this, that they were begging to participate in this offering. But here he said, I was boasting about you to the Macedonians. Some of you would say, that seems like human techniques here, pitting people against each other. See how much they gave? See how willing they're getting? He's saying, as we celebrate growth in our walk with God and how God uses growth in our life to spur somebody else on, and how growth in somebody else, we go, wow, I need to do more of that in my life. Paul here is saying, I know about your readiness. In fact, I shared it proudly, confidently with the people of Macedonia, the believers of Macedonia, and saying they've been ready since last year. Your zeal, your enthusiasm, this is a different word than the zeal in chapter 8 that David talked about last week, the earnestness, that they were earnest in many matters, that it was zealous, but this is also zeal. Your zeal, your enthusiasm has stirred up most of them. So over a year ago, the Corinthian believers, when they heard about the need, they were making promises and pledges that by God's grace, we're going to do this. And they had pledged and made that. And those amounts were so significant, and their zeal and enthusiasm and dedication for that was so significant, that when the Macedonian believers said, they said, we want to participate in it. How can we help out? We want to be a part of this. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready. I've given you instructions to be laying aside some each week, and you're bringing that and setting it aside each week. But the Macedonians are going to be coming with me, and we're going to be coming down, and I've been very confident about what you have been accumulating. But just in case, so I won't be humiliated, and so you won't be humiliated, when we arrive, let's finish what you started. Dick referenced this, that sometimes we get prompted and the Spirit moves us deeply and prompts us deeply to give, and then we leave and busy and we try to put it out of our minds or whatever, and other things start to chip away and we don't follow through and finish. That's not just in giving, is it? How many of you have the best of intentions to read that book on fathering? The best of intentions to read that book on mothering? To read the best of intentions to read something, to grow in some way, and you're enthusiastic, and then those little things that chip away, and before long you go, yeah, I made it to page 10. Woohoo! that zeal and enthusiasm that the Spirit moves in within us, but then that we need the Spirit to help sustain within us, and that those distractions that chip away. As we will see, some of that is the false teachers that have been coming to town, just trying to discredit Paul's ministry, and then also exacting a fee from them. So they've been taking away some of this gift as well. But over time, we need to be with other people that encourage us back into the Word. What is God saying? What is the Spirit saying? When you make a significant spiritual decision, to be able to write it down, and write it down in this place where you're going to see it again. How many of you have ever been to a camp or a retreat and you made a significant spiritual decision 6 days, 6 weeks later, it was gone? It was a significant spiritual decision and you had the best of intentions and the Spirit was moving, but you come off the mountain and, I've encouraged, when doing youth ministry on any significant trip, if you made a significant decision, just find something physical that will remind you of this trip that you can actually take. And so when we hike the Appalachian Trail, that I have a walking stick. And I see that walking stick, and a lot of what happened on that trail and those commitments and those decisions by myself or even the students, you know, come back to mind. Paul here says, it's been a year and you had great zeal. And I was bragging, boasting, confident of how zealous you were. But I'm a little concerned. Titus is confident as well, but I'm a little concerned that you're going to fall humiliatingly short of what you had promised. So I'm going to send somebody to help remind you and stir up the zeal to finish what you had initially promised. When I first came, about a year and a half in, we had some financial challenges here as a church family, and we came really, really close to have to really humble ourselves and say to our missionaries, can you wait on your check? And praise the Lord, we haven't had to do that or come close to that again. Of how humbling it is that we've pledged and we out of our zeal, we made a commitment to do this and we're not going to be able to meet that commitment. But thank the Lord, since that time, we haven't not just made the commitments, we've expanded the mission commitments. And the mission commitments of this church, so significant for a church this size. I don't spend a lot of time with other pastors, because sometimes pastors try to compare and contrast with each other and beat each other up, but when I am with other pastors, I just like to listen, because they start to brag about something and I go, okay, I'm glad you feel good about that, because wow, what God has done through this body and giving and abundantly giving and meeting needs numerically within this body, what God has accomplished financially as we give out and launch out proportionately, it's off the charts. And the passion that you have to even expand that. Part of the interview candidating process that made me excited about coming was that you wanted to expand your mission giving to 50% of your budget. We're right now at about 37%, and God has allowed us to increase that, that we are able to send that out to people in need that are on the front lines, contacting lives and making a difference for the gospel of Christ. When we make those commitments, that's why the annual meeting is so important. We don't go through and say, what amount are you promising? We don't do that. Some churches do. We don't think that is appropriate for us. But as together we collectively say, by God's grace, this is what we would like to commit ourselves to in seeing God accomplished this year in this body, but also through this body. And that's our yearly pledge. And sometimes we need Mr. Paul's to come up and encourage us. That zeal that you had in February, renew that zeal and that commitment and follow through. And it's been tremendous to see God work. job losses, and yet somehow God continues to supply. But then also just the generosity with each other. The Samaritan Fund, to have that Samaritan Fund for the deacons and elders to meet needs without the whole body having to know the need, and the privacy, be able to meet specific timely needs, is so encouraging. And sometimes we get to see the fruit of it and we can't share it all with you because of the privacy matters that are involved. But to be able to see lives touched in a significant way, see tears going down their eyes. I couldn't face tomorrow, but because the church body stepped in and helped in this way, I have hope. And to see some of those things turned around to the point that they become givers. When you are zealous, and you follow through, not just zealous for a moment, but you follow through, there's a great pride and confidence, a spiritual proper pride of what God can accomplish through willing vessels. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to arrange in advance the gift you'd promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. That it might be ready as a willing gift. So I'm sending them ahead. You had great zeal a year ago, and I'm going to send these guys on ahead to remind you of the zeal and your promises and to see what you can do to get that finished of what you had promised and bring it together. That it be a willing gift. Because if somebody's standing there, their hand out feels like an exaction. I don't know if I've shared this story once before. One of the most awkward experiences I've ever had in church. I was moving from Tacoma to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and stopped at my friend's church in Denver. And they were a small Bible church, about 70 people or so, and they were one of those churches that passed the offering plate. And I happened to sit right on the center aisle, and the plate came to me, and I handed it to the usher. And the usher said, "Oh, are you traveling a little light in your wallet today?" Oh, that's an exaction. If a deacon or a trustee or an elder takes you by the arm and takes you to the offering box, that's an exaction. We're not wanting to do that. We want gifts to be willing, a willing gift from the desires of your heart. We're going to cover this next verse, verse 6, a little bit more next week as it connects into sowing and reaping. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This word bountiful, it's also the same Greek word that up in verse 5 for gift, the willing gift, the gift, and then bountiful is to the next level. And it's actually the word that we get eulogy from. Good words, but it's blessing. The full blessing that you want. I want you to arrange in advance the blessing that you have promised. As you be ready as a willing blessing, not as an exaction, that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but whoever sows with full blessing will also reap full blessing. As you'll go on, we'll see next week, our ability to give, both the finances but also the heart, comes because of the grace of God. As David described that last week, of God leaning towards us, favoring us, blessing us, enables us to bless others. And all of you farmers will come next week with lots of illustrations of sowing and reaping. And I'll have a couple for you. But if you sow with full blessing, you will reap full blessing. To do that, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Financial giving is not just for the wealthy. Financial giving is for each
of the body of Christ. You participate in the giving because you have received. Each one, then you must decide in your heart, as we look back in 1 Corinthians 16, as you have been prospered. So you decide personally between you and God what is that appropriate amount that at this time you can fully give. That you decide personally. There are churches, somebody raised this at the annual meeting, and I'm relatively certain we're not going to do with this, but to divide up the budget by households just so we have some idea of how much per household. I don't want to put that kind of pressure or thought on you. That it's a spiritual, personal matter that before you and God, you go to the Lord, and by the Spirit's leading, what has He helped you decide upon your heart that you can give fully and freely? It's not for me to say. Now, when I preached on Malachi last year, some say the tithe, when some churches teach a tithe, which is 10%, and that there are some that have habitually given 10% and never missed, and it's never been willing, and it sure hasn't been cheerful, but they've given their 10%. As I said under Malachi, Jesus in the New Testament, He says, you've heard, you shall not murder. I say, you shall not hate. You've heard that you should not commit adultery. I said you shouldn't even look to lust upon a woman. And in modern day Christianity, many of us have said, Jesus must have meant then, I've heard that you've heard that you should give 10%. Now, you're free to give one or two, and that's fine. If Jesus Christ made the laws even more, that God might not want you to stop at 10%. Maybe 10% isn't where you even start at this point in your life, that you have to honor your other obligations. But when we begin to pat ourselves on the back, that when we hear the national average is 2%, and I'm giving 3, woohoo! Wow, I'm so generous. To get back into the Word and decide from your heart, what is it that God has entrusted to my care that He wants me to lavishly give and provide for others? What is that? And so when a chance comes by, Ben and Ashley Kruger will be here next week. Some of you have already been praying about their ministry. What is it that you'd want to bless their ministry with? And that between you and the Lord, that you would even think this week and pray about that. Sometimes there's a need and you have 2 minutes to pray about it and respond. But there's other times that there is time to really prepare yourself. And if you are married and you want to be on the same page with your partner, with your spouse, that you would together, each one must give as he has decided in his heart with his wife's full agreement, that you're partnering together, that your finances aren't yours and hers, but yours together. What is it that you're together deciding in your heart before the Lord to give? It should also be not just in finances. What have you decided in your heart to give? This is the way I want to serve the body. This is the way that I want to give in my family and serve my family. To purposefully decide how you're going to give up the resources, whether financial stuff or strength or time, to purposefully consider and think through what is it that God is calling me to. Not reluctantly. There's this thing called buyer's remorse. Any of you ever had that? You drove that really nice car off the lot, and 2 stoplights later, oh, I'm not sure I should have done that. Sometimes you give to there's a need put out there, it's really slick advertising, and it really pulls at the heartstrings. I get the child with the tear, and you give, and you give more than if you'd have really prayerfully considered it, and you give reluctantly. God doesn't want you to give reluctantly. He wants you to give decided in your heart that you can give it fully, not under compulsion. That there's actually churches that again, I'll repeat, in case you've never heard this disclaimer before, I don't know who of you give, much less what you give. I have no clue. Unless I see you at the offering box for that brief moment, I assume there's something in that envelope. unless you're like the guy on Fireproof that puts the empty envelope in it. But I have no clue who gives, much less what you give. And that gives me the freedom to serve you no matter what or anything that you give. There are churches that say, you know, we understand that you make this is the amount that we expect you to give. That's compulsion. That you end up having to give. You have to meet that need. And even if you decide in your own heart, this is what I think that we should give, but that you're not doing it cheerfully, if there's any reluctance, that you begin to even feel there's a compulsion, that you're putting a compulsion upon yourself, that somehow I have to fulfill this, and I'm no longer willingly blessing. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. In chapter 8, verse 4, he talked about the Macedonians. They were begging us earnestly with great zeal for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were so eager about this. They were begging us to take part in it. God loves a cheerful giver. This word cheerful, the Greek word, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it's where we get our English word, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And I would guess that if we gave up privacy and found out what some people give, as David said last week, you would laugh out loud that some people have been so generous, because you would never have guessed it. There's a family in this church that when we were in very dire straits within our first year, a house not selling in Washington, and it was very, very bleak. And some people participated and gave nice, generous gifts. And then they wrote a check for $5,000. They don't have $5,000. Now, honestly, that was... But they gave it cheerfully. We want to help you through this extremely tough time. And they gave it cheerfully. My last job, as we discovered, my wife had cancer and a bathroom was falling apart. And if you know me, I'm slightly more handy than Terry was. Or Ken. But remodeling a bathroom, it was going to take a long time. My men's group, they came in and they're very handy. They said, we want to help you out with this. As you find out in remodeling things, right, Caleb? You take one layer off and you discover, oh, it's going to be more than that. And we're like, well, there's just no way. And a guy in our group, who I did never know which one, $10,000 to finish the bathroom. Like, well, I could have spent $10,000 many other ways than on a bathroom, but thank you, because we were so... Bathrooms are fairly necessary, and especially as a young family. And the joy that he had in giving it, but also the joy that it met in our life. That God loves a cheerful giver, and whatever the amount is, that you can give it, and... It might be hilarious thinking, I'm not sure exactly how God's going to come through on some other things if I give this. But enthusiastically, with great joy, I want to give. I want to participate in this. Does this phrase hit anybody else? God loves, a cheerful giver. This is agape love, agapao, which God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God-type love, which we talk about as being unconditional, right? And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of God's love for us, He sent His Son. God loves a cheerful giver. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. That while you were still sinning and going your own way and becoming His enemy, He sent His Son to die in your place to pay the debt for your sin. As Dick has shared in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the eternal God the Son, who had enjoyed the glories of heaven, who gave up the independent use of all of His glory, and He gave that up to become a man. Although He was rich, He became poor. Became a man, not just any man, but became a servant. And a servant, not just a servant, but to die a death, and not just any death, the shameful death of the cross. He went from extreme riches to extreme poverty that we might become rich." That's how much God loves you. That God the Father loves you, and God the Son agreed with the Father and willingly gave up His extreme riches to become extremely poor, dying a shameful death on the cross, that through trusting faith in His shameful death on the cross that God raised Him from the dead, we might become rich in spiritual life. God loves you. But there is a depth of love relationship that you'll never quite taste until you start walking in obedience. God's loving you and He's lavishing love on you. But for you to fully experience that love and to really taste that on a daily relationship, this is one of the areas that you would give cheerfully, willingly, not under compulsion, not reluctantly, not with the second thoughts, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have." But you've decided in your heart and you give abundantly, saying, "Because He has lavished His riches upon me, His grace upon me, I want to give." And you give cheerfully. There's a depth of relationship, of love relationship with the Father that you miss otherwise. Next week, as we look at how God has supplied what you have right now, but how God will supply even more abundantly in your life, not always in finances, but in blessing. And we'll talk about some of the errors that are within the greater church today on that topic. But how is your relationship with the Lord? Is this one area where you said, "Keep your hand off my checkbook, God. You can have everything else. In fact, you can have my wife." The alternate verse there, take my life and let it be. You can take everything, but keep your hand off my checkbook because I have plans. When we give eagerly, and we say, "You know what? God, because You've graced me, because You've favored me, whatever it is, my life, my checkbook, my time, my finances, I want it to be at Your disposal for Your glory, and I want it to be so much from within my heart that it's cheerful, it's willingly given for Your glory." Macedonians first gave themselves. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, on this important topic, Lord, there are so many ways that it's been twisted. So many ways that our own spirits want to hang on. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you continue to work within us, that as needs come across our path, we'd take them to you, and that, Lord, we'd want to be a part of your solution. Whether it be finances or time or an ear or just a shoulder, that, Lord, we'd willingly give of ourselves cheerfully to come alongside and be a part of your answer, of your hands and feet touching others. Lord, we thank you so much for this time and place that we live in a time of such abundance, that, Lord, you'd help us to be wise stewards with what you've entrusted to our care. Lord, we can't meet every need, but the needs that you bring across our path, help us to have ears to hear how you want us to be a part of that. That, Lord, we as a church, corporately together, would be able to experience a greater depth of relationship with you, of knowing that we are loved by you as we give ourselves more fully for your use as living sacrifices. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.